This is a workshop on going deeper in God's Word, advanced Bible study. This is February 18th, year 2000. I'm going to make a few comments. I'm going to go through this outline very quickly, and you can jot notes, add references, comments. If you have a question as we go along, interrupt me. If we get a discussion, I'll stop the tape and we can discuss the point and then move on. So I want you to feel relaxed and like we're just all family here and we're going to enjoy our time together. This is primarily a workshop to provide a philosophy of personal Bible study with some practice in various methods. We obviously can't cover everything, but I'm going to show you different ones and how Bible study has evolved down through the years, particularly in the Navigator circles. We want to begin on two assumptions, and I have these stated in your notes here. First of all, number one, that spiritual truth is communicated to open hearts. There are some people who have a do not disturb sign over their heart. You ever seen those in a motel or hotel? Hang them on the doorknob, do not disturb. There are some people like that, unfortunately. And I think indicative in Revelation 3:20 when it talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him. We use that a lot in receiving Christ as Savior, but in the context of that passage, it's really written to believers. And it's about the intimacy that one can have with the living Savior, with the living God. And so we need to look for those who have open hearts. I think that one of the most beautiful passages on this is when the Apostle Paul first entered the colony of Philippi, the city, and they were going out for a place to pray, and they found these ladies. And there was one of them by the name of Lydia. And so they began to talk, and he shared with them the message. And in Acts 16, verse 14, it says that she believed. And it says that God had opened her heart to receive the message that Paul had. And that's the kind of heart that we mean when we talk about an open heart. The second assumption is that spiritual truth is revealed according to our capacity to receive it. Not everyone is at the point where they can receive the same spiritual truth at the same time. If that were true, we could take people, and when they come into the church, we just run them through a deal, and we do whatever needs to be done to them, and dump the truck on them, and they'd come out, and they'd be spiritual giants. If you have been in any church, or you're in a church, you know that it doesn't happen that way. They're all different sizes, shapes, and levels of spiritual development, and that's just part of being sheep. Sheep, you don't expect too much from them at first, do you? And they have to be guided and led. I love the passage in John 16 where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he's telling them about the coming of the Comforter and how he's going to Jerusalem and all these things are going to happen. And he says something and they ask a question way over here. It seems like they just can't seem to get on the same wavelength. And then he makes a statement in verse 12 of chapter 16. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Or to paraphrase it, you don't have the capacity to receive them all now. Howbeit, in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he tells them about the coming of the Holy Spirit who will guide them into all truth. And I think that's a wonderful passage. Unfortunately, there are people who, even though they have the Holy Spirit, they tend to quench it. And we have an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He says, I've got a lot to tell you, but you're still worldly. And you've got all this fussing, and one of you says, well, I was baptized by Paul. Another says, well, and I was baptized by Apollos. And And they go on and on, and he says, you should be getting solid food, but you're not ready. So I'm going to have to take you back to the milk. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. So he's trying to settle things in this church in Corinth in the first century there. Worldliness has a way of quenching the desire for spiritual truth. Not only do people have a do not disturb sign over their heart, but then it quenches it. You remember when Jesus was giving the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark chapter 4, and he talked about the different kinds of soil, and he says, and there's some that falls in amongst the thorns. And then afterwards he's describing this analogy, and he says it's the worldliness and the cares and the anxieties that comes in, and it quenches, it stifles the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And in one translation it says, the desire of other things choke the word. And today in our society, I think it's just busyness. And the TV and the telephone and you know, just interruptions. And it's hard. And somebody sent me an email a while back that says how Satan and got all his demons and lieutenants and imps together, and says, boy, if we can just keep these Christians busy, we don't have to worry. Let them go to church. Let them go to their classes. Just keep them busy, but don't let them get into the Word. And least of all, don't let them memorize it. Because if they become equipped, then they'll be effective and they'll start reaching people in our kingdom. And we don't want to lose them. Okay, just some things about the Word of God. First of all, it's imperishable. Can you realize what we have here in this book? Actually, library. The word Bible comes from the word Biblia, which means library of 66 books. And I can't remember how many authors or writers that put it down. I put it down here one time. I don't recall. It was about 60, wasn't it, or 66? No, 66 books. 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 to 1,600 years. And yet there's that common theme there. And I think that is just amazing. I didn't know that. When I became a Christian, to me the Bible was a holy book. And it was hard to understand. It was dry. And I didn't know enough King James to get through four pages of it. Of course, I was not a believer. I was a church member. But I didn't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit until some guys got a hold of me. I heard a statement by Dr. Jack Mitchell, who is now with the Lord, some years ago, when he was talking about this to our staff. He says, the Bible is as much the Word of God as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I thought, yeah, the Bible is as much the Word of God as Jesus is the Son of God. You can trust it. You can be confident that it is true. And then I put down here some passages and events that have happened down through the centuries, how men have tried to destroy the Scriptures. Many of you have probably read about Wycliffe when he translated it. And then they just said, you don't put that in the language of the people. And he was the first one to put it into English. They killed him, and then, 30 years later, they dug up his bones and threw him in the river. They were so angry with him. And how Tyndale died for it in 1536. It's just amazing, and yet God somehow has preserved it. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, will never pass away. Two things are going to stand in eternity. The Word of God in the souls of people. Everything else down here is going to burn. If you live in Dallas or in a metropolitan area, it just seems like people are just burning out to get stuff and things. And the Word of God is just kind of a side deal. And it's unfortunate, but Jesus died on the cross for people. He didn't die for stuff. He died for people. And I think this is the equipment that God has given us down here along with His Holy Spirit, and we can't get along without it. God's success in preserving it. I read someplace, someone had figured out, this is probably in the King James, that there were 3,308 thus saith the Lord's in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. It wasn't some invention of some guy decided to write this down. Remember, Peter says that it came, prophets spoke, but not from their own will, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to put down what God wanted his people to have preserved. It is eternal. Isaiah 48, where it says the word of God, in one translation, it stands. And that word for stands is could also be translated rises or resurgio. The idea that, you know, you pound something down and it just comes right back up, and then you beat it down and it just comes right back up. And that's the idea. The word of God stands. You can pound it into the ground, but it's going to come back up. It'll rise. And God sees to that forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, and then I love Psalm 119:89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm. Another translation, it stands fixed in the heavens. God has decided that this is going to be preserved, and he has preserved it. Why he picked some books and not others, I don't know. But he's the author. He has decided. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. I often think of the, when I was in the military, we would get a reading now and then when we were out to sea from the Naval Observatory. And of course, everything was done with the stars and the movement of the everything. And we set our clocks. And we crossed the various time zones going across the Pacific. We'd have to adjust the clocks and everything accordingly. But the Bureau of Measurement and Standards, if you've ever been in Washington, D.C., you go through there where they have actually a gold rod that says 1 yard. And that's the standard. And then they have another one. And they have weights. This is 1 ounce and so on. This is 1 pound. These are made out of gold. And somehow this is the standard at the Bureau of Measurements and Standards. It's fixed. You come in and you say, well, I don't agree with that. My yard's an inch longer. The government says, sorry, this is the standard. You go to God and say, well, I don't like what you wrote here. He says, sorry, it's fixed. I've said it, and therefore it stands. So don't try to change me. It's funny how men will try to suggest what God should write and change and get rid of and so on. You don't like it. Now, it is indispensable for our spiritual life, particularly in two areas, for salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible or perishable seed, but of imperishable. And in all, James also talks about the word that is planted in you. And how important it is that it brings about the new birth. I didn't realize it, but in the Greek, the word for seed there is also the same word that can be translated semen, which is used in the conception process between a husband and wife when they have children. The idea being that it gives life. It produces a life. And this is how we're born. In verse 18, birth through the word of truth, as it says in James. Of course, Peter goes on in the second chapter and says that by it you grow up. The newer translations talk about as an infant desires that milk to grow. And then I love this in Hebrews 5:11-14. Many of you are familiar. He says, some of you by now, you should be teachers. You've been Christians this long, and you have need of milk again and not solid food. What's wrong with you? You haven't grown. And then the last thing, when Paul was leaving the elders of Ephesus on the shore, getting ready to go to Rome, he has prayer with them, and he says, now I commend you to God and to what? The word of his grace. Acts 20, verse 32. Which is able to, what? Build you up. Isn't that tremendous? You know, in Hebrews, the problem was not a problem of revelation. The problem was reception. They weren't ready. Just like Paul, or like Jesus has told his disciples. There are a lot of things that I have yet to tell you, but you're not ready for them yet. And God seems very patient. Now let's see if I can show you this this overhead here, because I like this. This is a little design that's not in your notes, but to me it shows, at least in a graphic way, the importance of the Word of God and how He uses it, first of all, for salvation. Those are those verses that you have in your notes. It's like a seed. And then as time goes on, it refers to it as milk, 1 Peter 2:2. And, of course, Matthew 4, Jesus referred to every word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, that is the bread that we bake and we eat in three meals, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And at one point He told people, He says, I am the bread of life. Very basic ingredient. And then finally, in Hebrews 5:14, the solid food. I like to think of that as the meat and potatoes of the Christian life. And in Ephesians 4:14-15, it says, so that the body of Christ might grow up. God's desire is that we grow up in Christ, that we don't stay infants. As precious as little children are, you don't want them to stay that way. You want them to grow up. You want them to develop and to mature. And then, of course, Jeremiah 15:16, where He says, your words were found, and your word was, and I ate your words. It was nourishment to my soul, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Okay, for spiritual training, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The Word of God is what? Depending on your translation?
God breathed,
yes. It's like God breathed His Word. Isn't it interesting that when it talks about the creation of man, He took dust and what did He do? He breathed into it life. And when a man dies, he goes back to dust and the life is gone. There's no more life there, just dust. And yet when He gives us His Word, in 2 Timothy 3:16, He talks about God breathed and His Word came forth. And this word is, of course, He's talking about Timothy and how he grew, how he heard from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make him wise. And then He makes this statement, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for something, for doctrine or for teaching, depending on your translation, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, and then there's a result. It's useful for these things. I like it in the Phillips where he says it's useful for teaching the faith or truth, for correcting error. I think that has to do with behavior. In the Message, it says exposing our rebellion and correcting our mistakes. The Word of God can do that. Training him in good living. How to live God's way, not our way. And finally, it is the comprehensive equipment of the man of God in verse 17. In Peterson's Message, he says, through the Word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us to do. Isn't that neat? The Word of God is useful to shape us up. And I get the idea of the military. You know, you guys got to get in shape, you know, when they bring in these guys to boot camp and basic training. Shape them up so that they're ready for the task that God has for us. Then, of course, we need to be impregnated with Scripture. It needs to be a part of us. And the hand illustration, of course, you have that in your little conference manual. There's a picture there, and you can go on the table there and pick up some of those for yourself. The four means of intake. I like to illustrate it like this, that if you have a Bible, and we use this finger to talk about hearing the Word. That is one of the ways in which the Word of God comes into us. You hear the Word of God, and hearing that brings faith and trust. But if that's the only way, and I think about that, and I use the thumb as the thinking or the meditation illustration, That's the only grasp that I have on it, if I eliminate all the other means of taking it in. And I don't know how the early Christians did it. They didn't have the written word except the scrolls that were in the synagogues and in the temple, and they'd go to hear it. But then as time went on and as the scriptures were printed and Gutenberg invented the press, isn't it interesting, in the last 1,000 years, did you see that, where they evaluated what was the most important things that happened? I don't know if I read it in Time magazine or one of the magazines. They pinpointed that the Gutenberg invention of the movable type press was probably the most important thing that happened in the last 1,000 years. And of course, what's the first thing he printed? Was the Bible, the Word of God. Well, if that isn't providential, I don't know what. But boy, you know, you take a hold of that now. Take a hold of that, Fred. Pull it. Can you get it away from me? Yes, you can. Okay. But see, as I hear it, as I read it, the printed page, as I study it by various methods, and as I memorize it, writing it on the table of my heart, I increase my grasp of the Word of God. And it becomes much more difficult. Now try it. Okay. Whoop, don't set me over yet. Okay. You can use that. Yes, it is. It's in the... Yeah, what page is that?
Page 22.
Page 22. You have the illustration there. Well, it needs to be in our life. The Word of God needs to be part of me. And I think that's where the Spirit of God and His Word... I don't know if this has happened to you, but let me tell you what I... When I became a new believer, I could hardly stop reading the Bible. I had a little Gideon New Testament that I got when I went into the Navy, and I got that out and cracked it and read it, and it was King James Version, and some of it I could understand. I'd ask my buddies. When I went down into a store, and I got, for $6, I got the whole Bible. And I tried reading from Genesis, and I got into Leviticus, and man, I said, I got to wait till seminary or something. But then some guy, well, why don't you read over here? Well, aren't you supposed to start at the beginning? No, there's 66 books you can pick and choose. And then, of course, when the some newer translations came out, and it helped me, and as I was able to grow, and I'd go back and I'd read a book that I'd read maybe 6 months before, and I'd thought, wow, I thought I read this. And here's a new thought. And here's a new idea. Here's a new principle. And it was just like I couldn't exhaust it. And I could read a book over and over and over again over a period of years, and it was always fresh. It was always something new that God was giving my heart out of that. And I just couldn't get enough of it. Now, on the next page, there are some principles of Bible study that are important. And I'll throw this up so you can delineate these. Basically, there are five. They've been taught down through the years in different ways. I like to think that this says it all. Personal Bible study, first of all, it should be consistent and systematic. Now, some of this might vary a little bit from your notes. What do we mean by consistent and systematic? We simply mean that it should be something that when you start it, you can go through it and come to a conclusion. That you set out to do something. Because I remember some fellows who I would meet here and there, and I said, well, what are you studying? They said, well, I'm kind of cruising through Romans now. Oh, what are you using? Well, I just sort of read it, and I jot down things in the margin, and they really didn't have a particular plan, but I admired what they were doing, and I'd try to adopt some of the things, but it didn't work with me that way. They didn't have any helps or any other tools. It was just sort of the scriptures. And I think that's a good way to start, just to read a book and have nothing else except the Word of God in front of me. But then as it begins to speak to my heart, I like to do something with it. So I like to have some kind of a plan, have something that a track to run on, so that when I start, say, Matthew, when I through chapter 1 and then 2 and 3, I can get something of a consistency to it, and that it's systematic. And, of course, thirdly, that I can do this with somebody who will hold me accountable, and we can compare notes. If it's just one other guy or a group of people, I enjoy it even more. But it should be something that I'll stick with. What is it? In Ecclesiastes, it says, "He who regards the wind will not sow, and he who..." I can't think of the rest of it now. My mind went blank. Anyone know that one?
The wind will not sow, the clouds will not reap.
And the clouds will not reap, yeah. Well, it looks like it might rain, so I won't do it today. You know, we I don't want to be too religious about this after all, you know. Go overboard. So, you know, you start regarding all these elements, and you don't do it. And then you go to verse 6 that says, "Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not which will succeed, either this or that, or they both will do equally well." So just sort of don't just look at all the obstacles, the objections, but stick with it. Bear down in it. Yes? Ecclesiastes, just put ECC 11, 4, and 6. And by the way, I think maybe a good verse to head this all up is 2 Timothy 2:15. Who knows that? 2 Timothy 2:15. I think it starts, it depends on your translation. "Study to show yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I think that's King James. I guess when the guys got me and said, "Well, you need to be in Bible study," I said, "Why?" And they showed me this verse. It says, "You don't want to be ashamed, do you?" And I said, "Oh, no." So they got me into a Bible study. And I found it the other day. My wife was going through some old stuff in the archives. She found the first Bible study I ever did as a new Christian. Roy, you remember those? Keith L. Brooks, Young Believers. You know, it was practically in shreds. I said, "I can't believe I wrote in this." And I looked at some of my answers, and, you know, I was only 18 years old, and I wrote real big, you know, and kind of dumb. But I thought, wow, this is the very first thing I did. And it was so important to me. It had come from the Navigators in Los Angeles, P.O. Box 70, and then you'd mail it back, and they'd correct it, and then they'd mail it to you, and then he'd give you the next book. And, boy, I was in hog heaven. But a workman, not ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth, or in the Living Bible it says, who knows what the word says and what it means. And then if you read the rest of 2 Timothy, it says, avoid all this idle chatter and this arguing and so on. And he names a few people who've wandered off of the faith and gone into different directions. But be a workman, and it means work, in the word of truth. So you don't go off like Hymenaeus and some of these other guys. Secondly, it should be personal. We are so used to just receiving what the great white-haired father has for us, and we sit down and take notes, and we say, wow. And that's good. I mean, I have sat under godly teaching, and it's just blessed my heart. But that's not personal. I'm getting what he has gotten from God. I like to think that it can be original, that I go right to the scriptures and get it, and it's from him. And there's nothing that I think that seals a truth to my heart when I see what God has spoken to me in a very personal way. Remember John the Baptist, and he was arguing about with the disciples and so on, and they said, "Well, are you the one we're to look for?" And he says, "No, I'm not the one." And then he made this statement in John 3, I think it's 27, "A man can receive nothing except it comes to him from heaven." Isn't that an amazing statement? A man can receive nothing unless it comes to him from heaven. He's talking about truth and reality. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit and what he does to teach us. 1 John 2:27, "The anointing that you have received from him is in you." Isn't that neat that the Holy Spirit doesn't have office hours? And you say, well, I can't do Bible study because the Holy Spirit's off until 11:30. You know, I have to wait until he calls me to class. But he's there. He's ready. He doesn't sleep. And the only thing that's going to block him from teaching me from the Scriptures is my own heart and shutting him down and ignoring him and going off. Is it getting too warm in here? Are you guys okay? All right, we can. I think that's the furnace, but I'm not sure. That's 1 John chapter 2:27. You receive and remains in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and his anointing is real, not counterfeit. And also in that same chapter, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. John was talking about assurance of what they had. He says, and one of the reasons is the Holy Spirit, the anointing that you have, confirms to your spirit that you belong to him, that you are his. And that's true when we learn what he has to say for us. Number three, the written reproduction. I just really appreciate the fact that I was told to write things down. Don Rosenberger, one of the first guys that taught me in-depth Bible studies, he used to have a statement that say, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and the fingertips. Now, I'd go to Bible study groups on the base or on the ship, and guys would say, hey, let's just get together and talk about the Word. And those were fun times. It was good. The fellowship, the guy'd share a verse, and somebody else would come in, and it was just kind of one of those share whatever you have at the moment. But nothing was written down. But I like the idea that I'd write it down. And I brought something else that I have kept over the years. I organized this some time ago. But when I would do my Bible studies, here's one. Boy, here's when I did Philippians. Now, in the early days, our Bible study blanks were this size. Can you believe that? Doing a whole Bible study? That's called Search the Scriptures. It's dated October 15th, 1949, just before I got out of the Navy. I was doing Philippians chapter 3. And then of course, the navigators, they went to a little larger size like this, which was a great blessing. Now, I don't know, they do 8.5 by 11, and who knows what's coming up. Computers, amazing. But I have kept this. A lot of it's, for me, a journal. Sort of a diary of what God was doing in my life at that time. And I have it organized. Here's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So during my 4 years, I remember one of the guys, I had 4 years to go in the Navy, and a guy says, Bob, the greatest Bible school you'll ever have will be the next, well, by that time it was 3 years of your life. Because I had what they called back then a racket. I graduated from electronic school, and they made me an instructor. And I would teach 2 45-minute periods each day, and I had the rest of the day free. And I couldn't go off the base, and of course I had to get my lesson plans and exams ready for the next class. But I was in the lab, and I'd be there by myself, and I'd cut a couple hours of Bible study before chow, and in the evening I'd come back and have some more time. So I said, well, I'm just going to study the Scriptures, and I'm going to do the whole New Testament before I get out of the Navy, chapter by chapter. I'd go over to the nav home at Juan Renata, the guys that helped me and corrected. But I really believe that those years, because of the wisdom of that guy said, boy, buy up the time side of it, you'll never have. When I got out of the Navy, I thought I'd have all kinds of time. Huh. Not like it was in the military. Because there's just a lot of time that God gave me to dig into his Word. And, of course, there was Bible study with the other men on the base as well. So recording it for future reference, writing it down, sharing it with others, make sure that it is applicable, that it is a study that will work in your life. What does it say to me? What does God want me to learn? And then I put that acrostic spec. Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there some knowledge about God or Christ for me to learn? And some of the studies have the word speak, and they use a different acronym. But I like this one, SPEC, because Yeah, what does that suggest to you when I say the word speck out of the Bible?
Speck.
Yeah. All right. Take, if you're going to take a speck out of the other guy's eye, get the what? Get the log out of your own eye. And I thought, yeah, that's good. I'll start with the speck anyway in my own eye. So it was applying the Word of God. Then the last, of course, is it transferable or is it passonable? Am I able to say, hey, I did this, you can do it too? It'll mean something to you. Now, we're going to practice some of these, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the different methods, and then we're going to do some practice here. Good, we got some time. Okay, know the difference in approach. There are basically two ways to study the Scriptures. If you get into theologo talk and seminary speak, there's the inductive type of study and there's the deductive. Now, in very simple terms, inductive means going from the specific to the general. And an example of that would be like a study that we have called Lessons on Christian Living or Lessons on Assurance. Very simple. Well, you take a topic like His strength, and you have certain verses, and people look those up, and you take specific verses and go through them and write down what it says. And then hopefully at the end of each chapter there is an application of that whole thing on love or strength or God's His Holy Spirit. It could be topical, whatever. But that's what we mean by inductive. It's parts, it's words, it's phrases, and then it goes to ideas, observations, and then finally a conclusion. The other type is what we call deductive. That's the general to the specific. You take a major topic, supporting categories or individual passages. I need to reverse that. This is the deductive, and the inductive is what we're going to practice here on Thessalonians. Different kinds. Question and answer studies, verse analysis. Some of the studies that I did were just like one page, and we would do, let's see, I had some here that we did when we were in Latin America. Same Bible study. You could do it in another language, and God would speak to you through Spanish, if you knew the language, or whatever particular cultural tongue you were learning in that particular part of the world. Verse analysis, chapter analysis, a book analysis where you take a whole book of the Bible and do an overview of it, like a survey. Topical studies, character studies. We have a study that we did a couple of years ago on the life of David, and we just kind of lifted it out of Kings and Chronicles and studied where he was born and where he becomes king and his whole life. It was tremendous. It was really in-depth, but there was a tremendous time that we had together in that study group. Then, of course, to enter a lifetime of Bible study, making sure that you have an objective, what it is you're going to do, that you have some resources, and that you have some accountability so that you'll be consistent at it. Have a companion, somebody who will work with you on it. Expect these results, that your lives will change, that you become fruitful. Not just that it's all up here, but that it's in your life and it's being lived out. Growth and maturity and can be reproduced in others. Now I'm going to stop here. We're going to start off with a very simple exercise in what's called the 5-point application. You have the passage already given to you. The verse is Romans 12:10. And it's just quoted, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves." Romans 12:10. The truth of that passage, as observed by the person who did this study, is that God wants me to show devotion and honor to my brothers in Christ. Okay, that's the second part of it. What is the truth to me? That's whoever does that particular study. Might be someone else would have a different observation. The need. As I review that truth, What do I need to apply to my life? I find I often take my closer relationships with other Christians for granted, not really thinking about ways to honor them and be devoted to them. Dan is one person I particularly want to honor more. Okay? There's the need that this person senses. So, what is my intent? I will spend Saturday helping Dan to finish painting his house, and while we talk, I will make a point of specifically complimenting him about at least two things I respect about him. Now, that sounds maybe a little hokey, but at least this guy is wanting to do something in response to the truth that the Holy Spirit brought to his heart. And then the last part of it is a checkup. I will place a check here Saturday night after I have done this. So I'm going to come back to it and see. Now, on the other side, let's assume this much. And you're going to have the verse and the truth already given to you. What you're going to do is write number 3, number 4, and number 5. The need, the intent, and the checkup. Let's look at it together. Assume the following is your situation and write a 5-point application accordingly. You're going to write 3 of the points. You've done a Bible study in which you were impressed with Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Okay, then the truth that comes out of that is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So see, it's narrowed down to that phrase in the verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's impressed you that you need to be saturated with the scriptures through hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. You can't tackle all of these things this week, but you can take some action that will move you in the direction of becoming. Now, you might interpret that partly as the need, but if you narrow it down to one of those, you might expand a little bit. If you want to just say, the need is that I become saturated through study or saturated through more reading or something like that. So then I want you in the spaces below there just to write down what you intend to do, and you, if you want to re-express the need in your own words, that'd be fine. And then the intent or application, I sometimes call the intent the application, although the whole thing is an application. And then how you plan to check up on it, okay? Let's take a few minutes and do that, your quiet time. Quiet time is where you're just getting your heart in tune with the Lord. Bible study is where you're progressing through the tools and the implements that you've chosen to use. Begin with prayer. A good prayer is Psalm 119, 18. Whoops. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, your word. Read the book through several times. Then complete the observation portion to be studied. If you're doing this chapter or a part of a chapter, if it's a long one, maybe you divide it. 1 week you can do the first half, the second week you'll do the other half. What does it say? Just what does it say? Then you complete the interpretation section as to what does it say? I don't understand. Questions. And I'm going to show you some here that we're going to do on Thessalonians chapter 2. Complete cross-references. What does it say elsewhere in the Scriptures? This, to me, was one of the joyful things as I began to learn the Scriptures. I'd read something and I'd say, you know, there's something else in the Bible that's very similar to that. And I'd ask somebody, oh, yeah, well, over here it says that, and so on. And it's amazing, you know, as I was going through Isaiah, somebody, you're studying Isaiah, how much of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. Okay, the rest of you then, let's get these pages out. I want to show you, first of all, before you do the middle ones, look at the last one, the yellow one. Here is a typical, I don't know if this is typical, but it's at least one I did on 1 Thessalonians. Some of this, by the way, is just lifted out of the Colossians 2:7 series. for several reasons. One, it's so easy to get a section of the scripture. Did you know that you can download parts of scripture now? Any of you have heard of the Net Bible? You know about the Net Bible? And you can download sections of that. You can do the whole Bible if you have time. It's free, and it's a very good translation, very similar to the NIV, but it's a new translation. And I've done that for some people. I've downloaded chapters and sometimes whole books we're going to study, and then you can study it right there. Now, it has a lot of subnotes and so on. You have to get the CD-ROM to get all of that. But just having it on a piece of paper like this where you can study it, I still like to put my notes in my Bible and keep them there so that when I open them and I'm reading that book, I can go back and review some of the things that I came up with in my previous study. This is just an example of verses 1 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians. It's the observation worksheet. It's this here. What does it say? And down at the bottom, you'll see that there's checked off keywords, verb tenses, outlining, connecting words, lists, chapter title, just to make sure that you're looking for all of these things in the observation part. For example, off to the left-hand column, I have a couple of lists that I noticed when I did this in verses 3. He says, we continually remember before God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so off to the left I put work, dot, 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 faith, labor, love, endurance, hope. There you have those three, faith, love, and hope. Three words that the Apostle Paul used in a lot of his writings, constantly coming up. Then I thought of a cross-reference. I put down Hebrews 6:10, where it talks about God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, that you've ministered to the saints and continue to do so. Then another list, you became. And that would represent, for example, the... lost my notes here. Verse 6 and 7. Where he says, you became imitators of us, and so on. And then later on it says, you became a model. You see that? Then it talks about you welcome, verses 6 and 7 also, the message. And then finally in verse 9 it says, you turn. So I thought, that's interesting. Three things. You became, you welcome, and you turn, verse 9, from idols and into the living God, and so on. Then over on the right-hand side, there are certain references I've put in. Key words like gospel, power, Holy Spirit, conviction, message, he uses two times in that section, faith, idols, wrath, it just things that pop out as you're reading. You jot those over there. You might circle them. The little letters above the... words like N and T stand for the verb tense, N meaning now or present tense, and P meaning past tense, F meaning a future tense. Sometimes it's indicative of how he's writing in a particular chapter, whether it's past tense and so on. And so you go through, and as you study the portion, you don't have to do all of these things down here. But you certainly want to make observations as to key words and phrases, things that he's saying, and so on. Now, as you do that, you can also find on other pages, and I put these up here, what we call cross-references, word studies, linking thoughts. If you look on the next page, you have after the interpretation worksheet, then you have one that's called cross-references. In fact, page 34 and 23 are exactly the same. I didn't realize that. And then you go on page 24 to the top. That's what the page says. Let's talk about the application. That corresponds to the back page of this yellow sheet. There's a typical application. Notice it's in two sections. general applications and then the specific with the five-point application, the one that we just practiced. You see that? And out of chapter 1, I had four general applications. For example, in verse 8, the message of God rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. I just sort of took that phrase right out of there. Then the next one was number 2, verse 2. Always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And I said, this is a challenge to intercede and pray for brethren by name. That I was saying that to myself. Number 9, how you turn from God to God from idols and to serve the living God. And I put there, repentance is turning from something to something. The person doesn't turn to God, they have no reason to leave the life they're already living, dead though it may be. It's just a quick observation or an application. Number 10, and to wait for his son. That impressed me. I said much of the Christian faith is waiting on God. He rarely does things in a hurry or makes changes in us or others by our time table. But the passage that I chose for my personal application was verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, and you see the verse, the truth, the need, the intent, and the checkup. Now here's what I'd like to have you do in the next few minutes, and we'll only have time probably to do the first 10 verses, is take that worksheet, and as you read through, mark on that page, that's right after the five-point application where it says 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 20. And that's these pages here. I'll just give you the one. And you go through these and mark any key words, write them on the side, underline or circle any key words, and then we'll take time and share these in the time remaining here. Okay?